As David Platt just said so very well, when God has revealed to us the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we've believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if we've been saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, then keeping it to ourselves is a selfless, or rather selfish, and arrogant way to live. And it's not the life of faith that the Lord Jesus died to secure for us. And it's not the life of fruitfulness that he was raised from the dead to fulfill in us and through us for his glory. Now, the world and the flesh and the devil himself, our three mortal enemies, according to the Bible, each of them will attempt to convince us of exactly the opposite. Each of these mortal enemies scream incessantly and relentlessly that believing what we believe, namely, that there is one and only one true and living God, and that there is salvation in no other than Jesus Christ, and then sharing what we believe with others, is the height of arrogance. That's what our mortal enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, will try to tell us. So whether we're afraid or feel ill-equipped, whether we're just not pushy people or want to maintain our reputation and relationships in the community, whatever the reason, when we keep the gospel to ourselves, we deny people their only real and eternal hope. But it gets worse. We also deny God's will and power. His will and power to save. We deny his will and power to use us personally and congregationally as he promises to do. We deny God's will and power to reach the perishing, the lost, the hopeless, even the evil and unbelieving with eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it's very important, I think, to note that the solution isn't to feel guilty or to shrink away in shame or to withdraw altogether. Neither is the solution to become merely religious and effectively indifferent to the eternal plight of others. We've gotten ours, hope they get theirs. After all, God is sovereign, so he'll do it if he likes. The solution, as it always is and always will be in this life, is repentance and renewed faith. But not faith in our own abilities or in our renewed courage or even in our desire or commitment to do better in the future. In fact, the first thing that we need to repent of is, in fact, our arrogance and self-sufficiency. That we know better, that we can do better than the Bible teaches us to do. We also need to repent of our unbelief in God's demonstrated will, power, and provision, which has been most clearly demonstrated and seen in the resurrected Jesus Christ. And then we renew our faith in the great I Am, without whose grace no one can be or will be saved, and who himself showed up on our scene in the person of Jesus Christ. Last week, I postponed this message to focus our time and our attention in the ministry of God's Word on our need to pray for the nations. We mentioned Afghanistan, both the evil that was going on at the time and has been for a very long time, but also the elections that just happened yesterday, and there was some violence, but Afghans still came out to vote yesterday. So we need to pray for the nations, both here at home and abroad, because the Bible instructs us that we are, and it calls us to be, a light to the nations. One of the ways that we as the people of God manifest as light to the nations is by praying for all the nations. And we saw this from both Old Testament and New. Elijah in the Old Testament, or rather Isaiah in the Old Testament, and Jesus in the New, that God's house shall be a house of prayer for all the nations. And we listed several reasons for us to pray, not only because God calls us to pray, which he does, but also because there are people and there are causes in the world that deserve and need our prayers, our regular prayer. And our role in the world is to be God's light, his representatives of light for all the nations. So this morning, I'd like to hone in just a bit from that focus. It's not a different focus. It's honing in more particularly on an aspect of that part of our role in the world to be light to the nations. And I'd like to hone in a bit further on our role as God's light bearers. Now, I say light bearers because we are not the source of such light. Surely we know this. In fact, Jesus is the light of the world, as we will see in John chapter 8. So we reflect the one who is the light. Now, we will, at the end of our time together, look back once again at Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus is teaching his disciples and he says to them, "You are the light of the world." But we know what he means here. We have no light of our own. In fact, we only have darkness of our own. It's only as Jesus enters into our scene and as Jesus shares with us his light that we have any light at all. So we are at best reflectors of light. We reflect the one who is the light. But how well do we do that? How well do we reflect, quote, "the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ"? That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. And just two verses before that, listen to this. He says, "The God of this world," meaning Satan or the devil, "has blinded the minds of the unbelievers." Not only does that describe them out there, that describes us in here at one point before, by God's grace, Jesus entered into our scene. "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing," watch this now, "the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." I'd like to ask you to turn with me once again to the Gospel of John chapter 8. John chapter 8, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at John 8, basically the middle third. I think we did also go all the way to the end, so maybe the second half of John chapter 8 we looked at. If you're using our Pew Bibles this morning, you'll find our focal passage on page 1037. That's 1037 of your Pew Bibles. And in just a moment, I'll be reading from verse 12 through where we began a couple of weeks ago with verse 30. As you're turning to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, I want us to get in our minds the clear image of a light bulb. A light bulb in three stages of usefulness. I would further like for us to use this image during this message. In three stages of usefulness, a light bulb as a metaphor for us and for our usefulness to God in Christ to reflect his light in the world. The first image that I'd like for us to get in our minds is a brand new light bulb, newly installed and turned on. It's bright, it does the work that it is intended to do, and that is to light up a room or a larger space, maybe even a backyard. But the light bulb does what it was manufactured to do. It provides light. And it does so not exclusive to one or two individuals, but everyone who walks into its sphere of influence, that light bulb lights everyone who enters in. That's image number one, a brand new, functioning well light bulb doing the work that it was created to do. The second image that I'd like for us to get in our minds is an aging light bulb. Now, don't make a one-for-one correlation. I'm not talking about young people and aged people. That's not my point. My point is that the light bulb is no longer functioning as it once did. This light bulb is beginning to lose its ability to light up the room or the house or the backyard, whatever it is that it was originally intended and in fact functioned to light. It's now beginning to lose that ability. It may even be beginning to flicker as it begins to die. Has anybody been in a room with a flickering light bulb? What does it do? Doesn't it annoy the mess out of you? Will somebody please change the light bulb? It's giving me a headache. It's making me crazy. The third image that I would like for us to get in our minds as we begin is a dead light bulb. Maybe it's served its purpose. It's been in that socket for who knows how long. It's gone through its stages of usefulness, and now it's completely unuseful as a light bulb. It's there, but it's not working. Now, I just said that it may have served its purpose, but it may always have been unable to shine due to a manufacturing flaw, or maybe the filament was broken in shipment, or it was dropped on its way from its package to its socket. But it's a dead light bulb. So, image number one, a bright, shining, brand new light bulb doing exactly what it was created to do. Image number two, a light bulb that is aging and it has now stopped functioning to the fullness of its ability that it once had. It may be even flickering and annoying people. And image number three is a dead light bulb. Whether it did or it didn't ever function as a good light bulb, now it's not functioning at all as a light bulb. Those are the three images. Now, as we talk further, as we move through this message about being light bulbs, if you will, or lights to the nation, and as we see Jesus as the light of the world, I want to note that we do want to present a positive message. People who enjoy sharing a difficult, perhaps even negative message, and they enjoy that, there's something wrong with them. We do want to share a positive message, presumably the gospel of Jesus Christ, characterized much more by what we're for than what we're against. But we must be acutely aware that being for some things also requires that we are against some other things that are in contrast and conflict with the things that we are for. And the one thing that we must be for is God. If we are not for God, then we are not his people. And if we enter into a relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ, and we are all in for God, that means that we will be against some things. And it's important that we speak truthfully as well as lovingly, that to be for God as he has been revealed in Holy Scripture means that we also will be against those things that God has revealed in his Holy Scripture that he is against. And this is perhaps no truer than when we come to understand and accept the Bible's clear and consistent teaching that being for God means standing against a fallen world. that marches in unremitting rebellion against the God of the Bible, rejecting his word and his ways in all things. Silence and invisibility on major issues of contemporary concern does not stand for God. In fact, silence and invisibility does the opposite. When we remain silent and invisible, we undercut and diminish our divinely ordained role in the world to be both salt and light. We also communicate that we either agree with the world in its rebellion against God and rejection of his word and ways, or we just don't care about the consequences, including the eternal consequences of rebelling against God and rejecting his word and ways in this life. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I shared with you a central truth of this series of messages, Journey to the Resurrection Through the Cross. And I want to remind you of that. It's the first thing in your listening guide. And here it is, just briefly. Jesus Christ, the risen Savior and reigning Lord of all who believe in the one who sent him. Now, I want to pause there for a moment so we don't misunderstand. I'm not saying he's not the Lord of those who don't believe. He is. And that will become abundantly clear at some point unknown in the future when the risen, reigning Christ returns and every eye will see and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But this is not that day yet. This day hasn't run its course, but this currently is not that moment, let me say. And so the salvation that Jesus brings as Savior and the rule that Jesus rightly has as Lord now only applies to those of us who believe in the one who sent him. And this Jesus is God in person, the great I am. And so we looked at that in quite some detail based upon what we find later on in John chapter 8. And we had to go just for a brief moment to Greek class. So Dan, bring up that next slide, if you will. And we saw that Jesus throughout the Gospel of John, depending on how you count it, 7 to 10 times, he makes this extraordinary statement connecting him with the God of the Old Testament, specifically where Moses meets God in the burning bush, and God says, I am who I am. And so Jesus later on in John chapter 8, he stands there before Jews who knew exactly what he was saying. And we know that they knew exactly what he was saying because they wanted to stone him after he said it. And he said, before Abraham was, I am. This phrase, ego eimi, which quite literally means ego, I, eimi, am, I am. So 3 times at least in the Gospel of John, there could be some more, but at least 3 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus makes this statement by itself, I am. And we looked at 3 of those statements, not only in John chapter 8. And this week, I would like for us to move a little bit closer to what Jesus is saying. And in John chapter 8, verse 12, he makes one of the specific I am statements. I am who I am is God in the flesh, the great I am. Here I am. I've shown up on your scene. But now he makes some more specific statements. And in this case, he says, I am the light of the world. And so I'd like for you to join me as I read along John chapter 8, verse 12 through verse 30. And we'll process this a bit together. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am, there it is, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness, your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not come. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am," there it is again, "the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I have been claiming all along," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you. But he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world." Verse 27. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Verse 30 is very important. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. May God bless us by the reading of his word, John 8, verses 12 through 30. Let's pray for just a moment. God, our Father, in the moments we have remaining, I pray that you would speak to us. Speak to us concerning your Son, Jesus, who is and who was and forever will be the light of the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning, in what follows, I have just one major point or thought. It's there in your listening guide as the central truth of our message for this morning. There are a couple of blanks there. Here it is. In John 8, Jesus reveals that he is, for he says, "I am." Jesus reveals that he is the light of the world. Just a couple of things about that central truth before we jump into the text in more depth. First of all, we cannot know who Jesus is unless he reveals himself to us. Here he is in conversation with the religious leaders of his day, of his very own people, the Pharisees, and he makes clear a number of times here as well as elsewhere, even more stridently, that they do not know who he is because they do not know his Father. which is an incredibly offensive thing to say. And so as we process our own methodologies of evangelism, if we seek to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we might want to take a lesson for Jesus that the truth is, by its very nature, offensive. So if our goal is to not be offensive, then we will never reach anybody for Christ. The gospel is offensive. And we don't need to become anyone other than we are in the grace and mercy of God by faith, because Jesus says to us, "You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world." Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. We looked at that last week, and we'll look at it to conclude today. But we will not become what Jesus says that we are by becoming something else first and then trying to become salt and light again later. As I said in my newsletter article that you've got copies of it on the back table there, and also many of you received it already by email attachment, the church does not need to become more worldly in order to reach the world. We simply need to be who we are. And here Jesus is speaking to religious folk who have spent their lives studying such things, that he is the one the Father had always promised to send them, and yet they did not recognize him. Jesus must reveal himself to us in order for us to know who he is. One of the things this means is that we'll never argue anyone into the kingdom of heaven. We will never, ever give enough proof for an unbelieving heart and mind to believe. And here in John 8, Jesus reveals. He reveals it. We wouldn't know it if he didn't reveal it. He reveals that he is, or as he said, "I am the light of the world." So let's look at this very important passage of Scripture for just the next few moments. And this is under the overall heading that Jesus is the great I am who has continued to reveal himself to his people. And in this particular instance, he reveals himself as the light of the world. When Jesus spoke again to the people, verse 12, he said, "I am the light of the world." So one of the things we can take from this is that if Jesus is the light of the world, he doesn't need to become anything. In fact, Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, yes, and forever. He is the light of the world. Now, either that's a true statement, and he is lighting the world, or it's a false statement, and he's not lighting any of the world. Question: do we believe what Jesus said? For he said both to them and also to us, "I am the light of the world." So one application that we might take from this is that if Jesus is the light of the world, all we and everyone else need in order to come out of the darkness is to know the light. That may be an obvious statement, but how often do we try to add other things? How often do we try to water down the message so that people might find it more palatable? That didn't seem to be Jesus' approach to the task. He's telling scribes and Pharisees, "Not only do you not know who I am, you don't even know my Father. If you knew my Father, you'd know precisely who I am." And this amazing statement in verse 12, "I am the light of the world, whoever." Somebody say whoever. Now this is a very, very profound and difficult statement. Because if we put it up against our own experience, have we followed Jesus? I think that most of us here in this crowd would say, well, at some level I've begun to follow Jesus. I've you know, I've confessed that Jesus is my Lord, and I've believed in my heart that God raised him from the dead. I might even have been baptized as a believer, as a profession of that faith. That's the biblical profession of faith that we find in the book of Acts. And so, yeah, I've begun to follow Jesus, but look what he says after that. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. I don't know about you, but that's a very challenging statement. So we've got to process a little bit more of what Jesus might have been saying here. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. I don't know about you, but I've had a number of experiences, even seasons of time, when it felt like I was walking in darkness. And I don't say that only those people who aren't true believers don't walk in darkness. I think we do. I've shared with you my own struggle with depression. There are many, many Christians and Christian leaders who do so as well. I named some a number of weeks ago when I shared in more depth here. Historical leaders who struggled with this. That can be a sort of darkness, and it feels like that also. I think that what Jesus is saying here is not that we'll never have a down mood or a down moment or a down month. I think he's saying that if we follow him, we have placed our hope in him and not our circumstances. That though we might be in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, we're not fearing any evil. We are walking with Jesus. We know that Jesus will deliver us. And even if Jesus doesn't deliver us from this particular place that we're in, we will still believe in him. I think that's what Jesus is getting at. That no longer will we have the darkness of unbelief. No longer will we have to worry about never having the darkness lift. Because now we have placed our whole hope and our whole faith and our whole destiny and our whole eternity in him. I think that's what Jesus is saying. And then he says, but, he's speaking of whoever, will have the light of life. Turn back just a little bit back in the Gospel of John to its beginning. And here John is, from the words of Jesus, reiterating something that he identifies at the beginning of his gospel as it relates to Jesus. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, and Jesus hasn't been named yet here, but we can say that we know that this is Jesus that he's describing and that he's talking about. Through him, through Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Check this out. Verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Same phrase. Life, light, light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood or comprehended it. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jump down to verse 16 and 17. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth have come through Jesus. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. This is what Jesus is talking about when he says, I am the light of the world. Funny thing about light, it causes the darkness literally to run. We don't have time to go there, but John chapter 3, after John 3:16, which I believe what follows after John 3:16 is every bit as important as John 3:16. And one of the things that he says is that he exposes the darkness, and that people don't believe because they love the darkness rather than desire to come to the light. Let me ask you, have you come to the light? Have you recognized that Jesus is the light of the world, the only light of the world? And then taken hold of this promise, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Well, the Pharisees didn't get it. Now, some of them may have begun to get it. We see in verse 30 that there were some, many, who put their faith in him. And then these were the same folks who wanted to stone him just a few verses later when he made clear who it is that they were talking to before Abraham was, I am. So have we gotten it? Have we gotten that Jesus is the light, the very light of life, the light of humanity? Jump down to verse 21. Once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Wow. That's pretty tough. And he's talking to the leaders of his own people and the teachers of the law. They knew the scripture through and through. In order to qualify for who they were, they had to memorize the law, the first five books. Memorize the first five books. Can you imagine? And he says to them, you don't know my Father, and you don't know the scripture, and therefore you don't know me. That's incredible. And he says to these folks, if religion could ever save anyone, it would have saved them. He says, you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Well, finally, they got around to a very good question. It's in verse 25. Who are you? They asked. Now, it may not be the case that they were yearning for the answer to the question. They may have been asking him something, who do you think you are? Which is a very different question, though the words can be almost exactly the same. Tone here makes a very big difference. But the question, who are you, is important. In fact, it's the most important question we could ask. And Jesus has been telling them, I am the light of the world. I am the one whom the Father has sent. I know you don't know him, but he has sent me, and here I am in front of you. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And then he asked them specifically, who do you say that I am? You remember that great confession of Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, blessed are you, for no one would know this except my Father reveal it to you. And then just a couple verses later, I mean, it seems like a couple moments later, Jesus is saying to the same one, get behind me, Satan, for you have your interests in the interests of men and not with God. We are very complex. And we believe with one breath and we disbelieve with the other. And it's only by God's grace that any of us can stand. So then we get to it. Jesus said to them, "Who?" After they asked him, who are you? Just what I have been claiming all along. Jesus replied, I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world. Did you get that? I am the right light of the world. What I have heard from the Father, I tell the world. So David Platt is exactly right. The gospel isn't truly the full gospel until it's been spoken. It's the way God created the world. In the beginning was God. And he spoke into the darkness, let there be light, and there was light. Jesus, the Word of God, in the beginning was the Word. And he came here as God's personified message, the Word made flesh, the light of the world. So I want to go back to that image or those three images as analogy to where we are these days. Could anyone one of us say that we are like that brand new light bulb right out of the package? It's perfectly made. It's in the light socket, and it's giving light to everyone who walks in. I think that would be the goal. Or might we be like that light bulb that isn't as useful as it could be? Now, the good news is that Jesus is the light of the world. He never dims, and therefore, if we are functioning as the light of the world, reflecting his light, then we ought never to go dim. We don't wear out in that regard. This has nothing to do with chronological age. It has to do with being disciples of Jesus. Are we shining with the gospel of Jesus? Or are we just annoying people? Like that flickering light bulb that people just want to get rid of? Or have we gone dark? There are several possible explanations. We might never have been saved. We might never have the light of Jesus come into us. And in that case, we need to repent and believe for the first time. Now, I've got to warn you, repentance and belief is not a one-time deal. The further we get into the Christian life, the more we understand that repentance and belief is a lifetime deal. But it's the Holy Spirit, the very presence of Jesus, that opens our minds and our hearts to his truth. So whether we're that bright, shining light, or we're that flickering light that annoys more than illuminates, or we're that light bulb that's not doing its work at all, the response, the need, is to repent and believe. Perhaps for the first time, perhaps for the next. And as we continue on this journey to the resurrection, we are aware that the cross is between us and the resurrection. Jesus is here talking to religious leaders, and the cross was before him, and the resurrection was on the other side. Because apart from the cross, there is no resurrection. And here Jesus is saying to them, and he's saying to us, I am the light of the world. And really, I think an implied message is, you need no other light. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the ministry of your word. I thank you, Lord, for your Son who came and who spoke. I'm just so taken with those words that what you gave him, what you give him, he tells the whole world. May we do the same as his disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.